Good morning. Let's see. Merry Christmas, or is it Happy New Year? This is the weird week, isn't it? This is the weird week in the year where we don't know. Are we still wishing Merry Christmas, or are we moving on to Happy New Year? I never know. It's always awkward. I say Merry, and somebody says Hap, and then we like stop and pause and switch, and it's just a really weird thing. Has anybody here begun packing up your Christmas decorations yet? I see at least one person. Are they already like packed up and done? Okay, they're renovating. So they got any of you all waiting until at least New Year's Day or maybe a few days after that before you pay yours up? That's most of it. Anybody here just leave yours up all year long just to make it easier next year? Carla? Working smarter, not harder. I like it. All right, very good. You know, as you're packing up all that stuff, there's always, I don't know about you, it seems to me it's a lot easier to unpack Christmas than it is to pack up Christmas. Because, like, unpacking, I'm not like, worrying about breaking anything because I'm just pulling it out. But man, when it's got to go back in the box, I get like really nervous about some of those ornaments, you know, like the ones my kids made when they were like, you know, four. And for some reason, we just can't part with them. Now this year we did something weird, Kim and I. We got a new tree and we put up new ornaments on it and we didn't put any of the kids' things out on it this year. We left them in the box. You believe that? And I told her, I said, you wait. And I named which two of our three children would say something about it and which one wouldn't even, like, say a word. And none of them said anything, really. It was amazing. I'm like, what can we get away with this next year that our kids won't call us out on? We changed all the furniture in the house. I don't know, you know, get a new address. I don't know. I'm just thinking out loud here, brainstorming. You know, so as you're wrapping everything up, you're going to be putting it away and making sure everything's wrapped nice and neat. And of course, you're going to be putting away those nativities too, right? Now, y'all were awesome. The last few weeks, I said, hey, send me your pictures of nativities. And a bunch of you did. Oh, they're not on there. Where are the pictures of nativities? They should have been going already. I'm sorry. They should have been like 10 screens of those already. Yeah, okay. So we're going to scroll through some of these so you can see everybody's nativities. Now, thank you all so much. I do have to apologize. I got one last night, and I had already done them. And so my bad. I couldn't go back in and add another one. I was pretty much wiped and done at that point. But we got a lot of them in there, and some of them were pretty creative. I liked the one that was actually a pop-up book nativity. That was cool. So I was glad to get that in there. Had a few lawn nativity scenes that got in there. At least one candle holder. Some of them are made out of, there were several made of like oyster shells. That was really cool. So all kinds of different nativity scenes that everybody's been putting up, put out and had. Kim and I, over the years, we've gotten a few mostly as gifts from people, but I think there was one set we actually picked up ourselves and said, hey, we really like this. So as you pack away all of your like decor for Christmas this next week or in the few weeks, Carly, you'll just have to imagine along with us since you're leaving yours out. You know, I'd like you to reflect on a question as you're packing all that up. And that is this. Do we pack away Jesus with the decorations, or do we leave him visible in our daily lives? I think that's a valid question. You know, as we pack away our Christmas decorations, all the decor, all the ornaments, all the tinsel, everything, the tree, all that stuff, it kind of marks the end of a season, doesn't it? And a season that starts earlier and earlier. I think Christmas started in July this year at Walmart and the other big box stores. Well, today's scripture, which we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, we're going to be talking about a guy by the name of Simeon. And in this scripture, it reminds us, this story we're going to look at, that Jesus was never meant to be a seasonal figure. Instead, his birth marked the beginning of a timeless hope and purpose that remains to us to this day and every single day of the year, not just one day in December. Now, Jesus gets a lot of attention at Christmas time, and rightly so, right? I mean, we are recognizing his birth. But I'd like this morning for us to spend a little bit of time reflecting on how Jesus is not just for Christmas. He is for every day, for every moment, for every heart. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Let's pray together, okay? Father God, we love you so very much. We thank you, Father, for your son, Jesus. We thank you for his birthday that we have just for the most part, finished celebrating. I know, Father, some folks have shared with me this morning, they've still got family coming in or still with them. Some they want to go on and get gone, but mostly family, they're still celebrating Christmas, and that's wonderful. Father, we thank you so much for that. Father, as we open up your word and read it this morning, let us be ever mindful that we don't pack Jesus up and put him away, whether that's at the end of the Christmas season or on Sunday afternoon when we walk out of church or at any point in our lives, Father, when it's just more convenient, more comfortable, more profitable, less expectations on us. Father, help us to never put Jesus away. And may we be may that be illuminated to us through your word this morning as we read it. Be with us, bless us, let us hear your heart, Father, certainly not mine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so like I said, we're going to be in Luke chapter 2, and we're actually going to start in verse 21 because we want to get a little bit of background, a little bit of context for this passage as we dive in a little, just a few verses on down. So I'm going to start in Luke 2, 21, all right? And you can turn there in your Bibles, or we got it on the screen for you if you want to look there. And so the last thing we read prior to this, and we actually read it a couple of weeks ago, the shepherds were visited by the angels, and then they went back praising God, glorifying him for what they had heard, right? And so this picks up right after that in verse 21. It says, "And at the end of 8 days, when he," talking about Jesus, right? That's who this whole thing's about. "At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised," now we don't have too many youngsters in here, but if you're an oldster, not a youngster, and you're unclear of what circumcision is, Pastor Paul will talk with you about that right up here in front at the end of the service. He'll be glad to give you a complete demonstration, all that good thing. If you're a child here this morning, you're like, "Circum what?" That's a great conversation to ask your parents about at lunch today after church, so I would encourage you to do that. "At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." Okay, so all Jewish boys were circumcised on the 8th day after their birth. That was just what they did. Circumcision, it represented this unique relationship that the Jews had with God. They were his people. And so the circumcision was this binding part of their agreement to be his people and God to be their God. It was a visible expression of that. It was also a visible expression of the separation of the Jewish people from the Gentiles, the non-Jews, that says there's something different about us because we serve a God who is different. And so that's why they did this. Now, this circumcision of Jesus would have been done not in Jerusalem, but in Bethlehem, because he's only 8 days old. And so most likely a priest would have come to their home because Mary wouldn't have been able to go into a temple yet because she was still unclean, ceremonially unclean from the birth. We'll talk about that in a second. And so probably a priest came to their home, most likely, and in Bethlehem and performed the circumcision and said a blessing, and then that was that, all right? So enough on that. Again, kids, ask your parents. You're welcome, Josh. I'm glad to set that up for you for a nice lunchtime. Yeah, there you go. So let's go on and read, starting in continue on verse 22. It says, "And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him," talking about Jesus, "up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord," quote, "Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Okay, it's possible to read that and go, pure of what? What are we even talking about here? And so the way it worked is firstborn sons, first of all, were supposed to be firstborn sons, which Jesus was for Mary, right? Firstborn child. So the firstborn sons were to be presented to the temple 1 month after their birth, right? Except that there was this thing that mothers were ceremoniously unclean or ceremonially considered unclean by Old Testament law for 40 days after the birth of their child, okay? So they had to wait at least 30 days, but then it had to be at least 40 days because Mary was considered ceremonially unclean, all right? And that was just these laws about purification and rituals that were God was given down to Moses in the Old Testament to help the people primarily with health issues more than anything else, but also because, again, it's this part of being set apart because they serve a holy God, and so he has expectations for them to also be holy and to be pure. So after 40 days, they took Jesus to Jerusalem to the temple, right? And so they took him there so that he could be blessed and be presented to God. But also they took sacrifices, and they had to take a couple of sacrifices. One was to basically praise God for this child, and the other one was to basically offer a sacrifice for the return of their child because he was considered God's child, right? All these firstborn children were considered God's property by the Jews, and so they would present this sacrifice in that in replacement or in place of or to appease God in order to receive back their child. So they would do that. The law called for a lamb and a pair of or just a dove or a pigeon, right? But it also made some way there for within the law, it said if they could not afford a lamb, because if you were really poor, you didn't even have your own lamb, and to buy one would be expensive, then you could actually bring two of the doves or two of the pigeons. And that's what it says Mary and Joseph did, because they were poor, broke teenagers, newly wed now with a new child, right? So we all know, well, okay, we know of that anyway. We don't know that ourselves. That's a lot, right, for young people to figure out and live one. So they didn't have enough money to buy a lamb, so that's what they did. They brought two doves or pigeons, which could be gotten for basically pennies, and they brought those to the temple in order to have Jesus blessed and to give these offerings for him to God. So let's keep going. And this, now we get into kind of the meat of our text. That was just to kind of give us some context of what in the world they're doing there at the temple in Jerusalem. Okay? So verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, let me just stop right there for just a second. The consolation of Israel, what in the world does that mean? Well, it means for Israel to be consoled, right? In other words, for Israel to receive its Messiah, its deliverer, the promised one, the chosen one, who was going to free the people. In their minds, they translated that into free us from people like Rome who have us captive, right? God had a much bigger plan, as we're aware now in hindsight, looking back at it. It was to free them from the captivity of sin, right? Not really anything to do with Rome or any other nations. And so this guy, Simeon, has been waiting for the Messiah. That's what the consolation of Israel means. He was waiting for the Messiah to come. And it says the Holy Spirit was upon him. So he had the Holy Spirit in him, guiding his thoughts. Now that's pretty exciting because we don't read about a whole lot of the Holy Spirit being upon people in much of the scriptures until after Pentecost, right? So that's a pretty special thing for him. And so we read in verse 26, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So the Holy Spirit had told Simeon, you will not die until you see the Messiah, till you see the Christ. And so that's pretty awesome. Now, so what's he do? He hangs out at the temple, right? Because he knows that all children are going to be brought to the temple, right? When they hit the, at least 30 days, but typically at least 40 days of age, they're going to be brought for a blessing and a sacrifice. So he's hanging around the temple with the Holy Spirit helping him understand, am I seeing the Messiah? Now, we don't know how long he's been doing this, right? We don't know if Simeon's been doing this for 20 years. Maybe. We don't know. Or maybe just like the prior week. You know, I have this feeling he probably just didn't show up the week before Mary and Joseph or the morning. I suspect he's been doing it for a while. 20 years? I don't know. You know, God's let people do things for 40 years, right? Okay, so maybe it's been a few years, or maybe, I don't know. I don't know. Well, all we know is that the Holy Spirit told him this or revealed this to him from God and led him to be there that day. We know that, right? Verse 27. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms. Now, first of all, that might seem kind of odd, right? They're walking into the temple with Jesus, and this dude comes running in and takes Jesus away from them, right? I don't know. Took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Wow. Now, think about it a minute. Mary's been through a lot, right? I mean, like a lot, like suddenly she's pregnant, right? Like miraculously. And then she gives birth in a barn, right? And a lot going on here for her. Do you not think, though, this was in some ways a little satisfying? I mean, you know, she had this revelation from the angel, right, that she was going to give birth. Then she gives birth, and then these shepherds show up, and then these wise men show up, right? Although, technically, the wise men haven't shown up yet. That's a whole other sermon some other day, though. But don't you think it was probably, like, somehow satisfying to her, like, to hear just this strange guy just walks up out of nowhere, takes Jesus, and suddenly basically says, the Messiah is here just like you promised. Wouldn't that be hugely affirming if you were a scared teenage girl with your son that you knew was different, but you were like also at times wondering, was it just the weird pizza I ate that made me think this? Or, you know, or is this really, okay, it wouldn't have been pepperoni pizza. I'll leave it at that. You can think about that over lunch. And so, you know, Simon is waiting for this consolation of Israel. His anticipation shows that Jesus was the culmination in a bigger eternal plan that God had. This wasn't just some random thing that happened and, oh, now let's write some scriptures around it. No, the scriptures have been there for generations, for centuries. And all of a sudden, here comes one that is fulfilling every single one of them. And here in this, we've got Simeon who's waiting. The Spirit has come upon him, has told him this, has given him a message from God. And now he sees, and the Spirit leads him to Jesus. And he sees this is not just some, like, it's not just some thing that happens in a vacuum. It's part of this huge plan that God has. And not just for the nation of Israel, because remember what he said? He said, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Like who are the Gentiles? The Gentiles weren't just like some little small nation off to the side of Israel. The Gentiles were everybody else, right? So, anybody in here not Jewish? I am not Jewish. Anybody else? Okay, all of you raise your hands or mentally raise your hands. You're a Gentile. You're everyone else, okay? That's who. So a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. See, Jesus' birth was not this isolated thing. It was part of God's plan that he had in place since the very beginning, before time began, before the garden, back at the point as far back as we know in Genesis where it says in the beginning. This was God's plan. And Jesus came not for a moment, but for eternity. This wasn't just, it wasn't like he's here and let's celebrate it and move on. It was like he's here finally and now it begins, right? If we look over in Hebrews chapter 13, I know Paul gets excited every time I say, let's look in Hebrews, because that's where his favorite verse is. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. That's a big deal. Jesus is for all times and he is for all people. And this means his presence matters all the time, not just in December, not certainly just on December 24th or December 25th when we're celebrating, right? Simeon recognized Jesus as the fulfillment of God's promise, not just for that moment, but for all of eternity. Yet he didn't stop celebrating Jesus' arrival. He also declared God's ongoing purpose for him, right? That he was going to be a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to Israel. The story doesn't end at the manger. It really just continues at the manger onto the mission that God set in motion through his son, Jesus. All right, back to our passage in Luke 2. Starting in verse 33. And so Simeon has come and taken Jesus from Mary, and he's blessed God and said these words about Jesus and about him being the Christ. And his father and his mother marveled. Now let's put an asterisk in there and say his stepfather, right? Because that's really what Joseph was, but that's okay. We can call him his father. We know who his real father was. His father and his mother, that's Joseph and Mary, in case you were wondering, marveled at what was said about him. Now, marveled doesn't mean like we're confused and didn't understand or like, what's going on? No, they marveled because it was yet another affirmation and confirmation of what they already had been walking through, what each of them had already heard independently from each other from an archangel. And so this is not something like this. They're not surprised. They're just marveling that God just keeps blessing and blessing and blessing. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed to, that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." That Jesus would cause the rise and fall of many. And he's telling this to Mary. Think about it. Mary is the one person who was there for the birth of Jesus and the death of Jesus, right? She sees the two bookends of his physical life, his humanity here on this earth. And says, and Simeon tells her, Jesus, this child is going to cause the rise and the fall of a lot of people, that it's going to reveal our hearts and offering salvation to them. I think it's interesting, too, that he points out people are either going to love him and accept him, or they are going to hate him and reject him. And that hasn't changed, has it? Jesus is a dividing line to people's hearts. And people either are accepting of Jesus and who he is, or they are simply not, one or the other. There's no middle ground when it comes to Jesus. His mission began at his birth, but continued through his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and even his work today. There's a really familiar passage for a lot of us found in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. I bet you could guess which verse I'm going to could read from when I tell you John 3, right? So John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." I have to actually look at that when I read it because I have so many translations of this verse that I've learned through my life, and I sometimes jumble them all together with whosoever's and wherefores and stuff like that. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And then it goes on, verse 17, which I think often gets not read in the context of verse 16. And you almost can't have one without the other. It says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world," much to the chagrin of many in the church today, "but in order that the world might be saved through him." Amen. Man, that's some powerful stuff. I'm trying, brother. And that reminds us that Jesus didn't come for the manger, right? Jesus came for the cross. The manger was the starting point of his humanity. that pointed from that moment to the cross. His work in redeeming and transforming our lives never ends. Jesus is not a seasonal Savior. He is an eternal Redeemer. Simeon's prophecy reminds us that Jesus' work is still unfolding today, right? It hasn't stopped. He's not just a Savior who came and left. He is a Savior who remains active in our lives today. So how do we keep Jesus at the center? How do we ensure that His presence stays visible in our hearts, in our homes, in our lives, and in our actions? Let's consider how we can leave Him on display, not just figuratively, but practically in our daily lives. So as you pack up your Christmas decorations and all that stuff this week, or maybe next week if you still got family coming in or hanging on or whatever the case may be for you, remember this, Jesus belongs at the center of your life, not packed away in a box. Now next week, unless Paul pulls a curveball on me, because he sometimes does that, and he can, and it's okay, and we'll just laugh about it if he does, but I think next week we're going to begin a new series for the new year, and we're going to basically be going back and looking again at our vision as a church, but and some of you will be like, we just did that a few months ago. I know, but what we didn't do a few months ago when we did that was go, now what are some really super practicable? You'd think I went to school growing up in Kentucky, wouldn't you? What are some real practical ways that we can apply these things? Like, how do we abide? Understand, we talk about why we should abide, but how do we abide? How do we connect? How do we share? How can we do these things? And we're going to spend some time looking at that, but I want to jumpstart this idea of practical stuff just a little bit, because I want to look at some practical ways for us to keep Jesus visible throughout this next year. And let me just say, there's nothing magical. There's nothing new here. Some of y'all, you're going to hear these things that I'm about to say, and you're like, oh, yeah, I knew that. That's okay. The question becomes, when are we going to start implementing that? Right? And for each of us, that's a question only we can answer. And maybe you already are. Amen. That's awesome. This is basic stuff. This is how we practically do it, because there's nothing. There's a lot of complexity to understanding Jesus. There's very little complexity to following Jesus. That doesn't mean it's easy. It's just not that difficult. Like, what is that? You just contradict yourself. No. It's following Jesus isn't like all these things that we have to memorize or this long, weird road we have to follow and figure out. There's not like these secret handshakes that you get when you go to seminary. There's not like, I got to look for the code in the Bible, right? There's books and books and books about the Bible code. I mean, there's one Bible code. There's one Bible code. It's five letters. It's Jesus. That's the Bible code right there. I said it. The hard part is actually doing it, right? It's following you. Like, knowing how to follow Jesus it's just simple stuff. I mean, a bunch of shepherds could do it. A bunch of fishermen could do it. I'm not knocking fishermen. I'm just saying they weren't highly educated people. That's all. They didn't have to be like complicated and super smart. If it was, most of us wouldn't get it. I wouldn't. I know the limits of my smarts. Praise God. It's just like simple stuff. The hard part is actually telling our fleshly selves to do it and then following through with it. That's the hard part. So if I say something this morning and give you an idea and you're like, yeah, I already know that. Great. Now ask yourself the follow-up question. Am I doing that? Right? So the first thing is prayer. See, I told you it wasn't going to be anything you didn't already know, right? Prayer, I mean, develop daily, regular rhythms of prayer that reflect your reliance on Jesus. That's one of the best ways that we can keep Jesus visible in our lives day after day. It is to talk with Him. It is to pray to Him. And that might look like for you getting up at 5:30 a.m. and sitting in a comfy chair and sipping some coffee and reading God's Word and praying to Him. That's wonderful. It might be for you night owls sitting up late flipping through your pages of the Bible and reading scripture and praying to him. Great. It might mean riding in your car on an hour-long drive to work, or a 30-minute drive to work, or a 5-minute drive to work. And instead of turning on the radio and cranking out to, you know, whatever you like to listen to, instead, maybe you just either have something quiet on or nothing, and you talk to God. I encourage you to keep your eyes open while doing that. Please, safety notice. There's no right way to do prayer. There is only do prayer or don't do prayer. I suspect there are a lot of Christ followers who know about praying and can talk a lot about praying who don't actually spend a whole lot of time actually literally praying. And that's part of our problem today. And so if you want like the silver bullet to be like have a Jesus in your life every day, pray. Every day. And I would encourage you, don't go for the goal of, I'm going to pray every day for an hour and a half in the mornings before the sun comes up. For most of us, that's not realistic, and you're going to fail. I would say, shoot for all day long, in all things, in everything I do, I'm going to constantly be talking to God about it. That's a lot easier to do. Because I can do that in the grocery store in the fast checkout line, 20 items or less, when I get behind the cart that has 75 items or more in it. That's a good time to talk to God, because what I don't want to be doing is talking to the person in front of me about their items in their cart, right? And maybe if I talk to God, I'll then be in a better position when my spirit to talk to the person in front of me who's totally, totally destroying all humanity and society, civil laws, by doing that. But I could talk to them in a way that isn't like not looking like I have Jesus in my life, right? That's a good thing. Or the car that cuts in front of you on the road, keep all hands and fingers on the wheel tightly and pray and talk to God about it, right? You know, or maybe it's the relatives that you should, you know, you want to move on with Christmas. I'm just saying, you know, talking with God is a huge, important first step to having him in your life every single day. Second thing is likewise nothing magical or new that you've ever heard before, and that is scripture. Prayer, scripture. Man, those are two like anchor points. Keeping God's word visible, keeping God's word open, and keeping God's word coming into your heart is a great way to keep Jesus central in your heart and in your home. And again, that's going to look different for different people. Some people, that means I'm sitting for an hour reading through passage or multiple passages of scripture and just spending time with God. And for others of us, it might mean, hey, if I'm pulling out that little sheet that I got at church that has one or two verses on it, and I'm spending every day, I'm going to read that day's scripture, and then I can just be thinking about it all day long. Hey, that is better than not reading God's scripture. And for some of us, it's better than reading a whole chapter a day of scripture, because sometimes we get caught up in the process of reading and not of digesting and understanding. And so it's a lot better to read a verse or two and chew on it and let it really become a part of your life than it is to read chapters and chapters just so you can walk in and tell somebody, I read all of Job last night. I'll be impressed when you tell me something like, you know, Leviticus or Numbers. Then you come brag to me that you read that one night. That'll be fine. So prayer and scripture. There's a third thing, though, that we can do very practical to keep Jesus visible in our life, and that is our actions. Prayer, scripture, action. Three ways that we can keep Jesus in the forefront of our lives all year. And what is action? Well, that's showing Jesus through your love, through your kindness, through your home, through your faith, through your heart, right? Whatever that looks like. And if you're like, well, how do I evaluate myself with that? I mean, I think I'm doing that. I would give you three quick checks that are, I think, really good checks on am I acting in a way that is showing and putting Jesus on display? And the first one of those would be, how am I showing the love of Jesus to those who have less? How am I showing the love of Jesus to those who have less? Paul talks a lot about how we reject the idea of the politicalization of the church and the Americanization of the church here in Island Church, and we do. culture has crept into the church in a lot of ways that are really unhealthy, as opposed to church creeping into the culture and changing it for good, right? And I'll just say, it can be a real check on our hearts when we look at people who have less than, who are down and out, who have maybe through all of their own bad decisions in life are in a bad place, and we have zero sympathy. We have zero compassion. I mean, all we do is think about what Jesus did. Jesus looked at the lost and had compassion. We talked about that in reading Mark a few months ago. Do we have compassion for those who have less than us? That's a good gut check. Another one will be, how am I showing the love of Jesus to those who I disagree with? Or to those who disagree with me, right? Yeah, you know, you don't have to be somebody's best buddy to show the love of Jesus, but you also can't stereotype them, write them off, and figure God will sort them out later and show the love of Jesus, because we're called to interact with people that disagree with us. And how do we bring Jesus' love into that interaction? That's some hard, challenging stuff. See, that's the part where it's easy to understand and know how to follow Jesus. It's really hard to actually follow Jesus, right? Because stuff like this makes it really hard. Third thing would be, how am I showing the love of Jesus to those who are hard to love? And that might be a relative. Oftentimes it's a family member that's hard to love. It might be a coworker. It might be a friend. It might be a fellow church member. I've been around a few folks like that in the church. I'm sure you have too. Those are some really practical ways to keep Jesus visible in our life. Now, why do that? Why does Jesus need to be at the center of our life? As long as, you know, I've accepted him, I'm following him, shouldn't that be enough? And I would turn our attention to the book of Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 1, I started out, I was going to read one verse, and then I decided I need to expand this a little bit. So we're going to start Colossians 1, verse 15. Let's read this, follow along with this as I read, and really soak in these words. This is Paul writing to the church in Colossae, and he's talking about Jesus, all right? And in verse 15, he says, He is the image of the invisible God. I don't know what God's like. Yeah, you do. You look at Jesus. See what Jesus looks like? That's what God looks like. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created. When God said, let there be, Jesus made it be. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. That's pretty powerful stuff. Everything. I think we've covered everything here. There's nothing that's not included. Verse 17, and he is before all things. That's important. He is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. Man, that's powerful. What happens if Jesus just went away tomorrow? We would all be gone. We wouldn't like turn into dust and blow away. We would, at a subatomic level, cease to exist completely. In him, all things are held together. Jesus makes this all happen. Everything. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. That means first, for anybody who didn't get that. That's what preeminent means. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Man, I don't know where in Scripture it gets any clearer that Jesus is, was, and always will be the center of all of creation. Everything that God has ever planned for everything was begun in and maintained through and will always end with Jesus. That's amazing. That is so big. And just as a nativity set is kind of the centerpiece for the season, right? That's why I had you sending in all those nativity scenes, right? I mean, without that nativity scene, the rest of Christmas just becomes this materialistic bacchanalia kind of celebration, right? That's it. That's all it is. It's just a time to celebrate the guy in the red suit, which is all fun and everything. But if that's all it is, it's just that if it's all about presents on Christmas morning and that's all it is, if it's only about getting together family or if it's only about having a party, I mean, there's really nothing special about that, is there? That's something that can happen any old time with anybody. It is all focused around that nativity, and it's all focused around that baby in the manger in that nativity. Jesus is the focal point of the nativity of the Christmas season, and Jesus should remain the focal point in our lives and in this world throughout the whole rest of the seasons, through every season. So how will you leave Jesus visible in your life this year? How are you going to make that happen? What habits or priorities or attitudes might we need to change to make Jesus central? I'd like you to think for a minute, and maybe this is some homework for this afternoon, but try to consider one specific way you'll leave Jesus out in your daily life in 2025. What's one way you'll leave him out for everybody to see? And for you to see in the new year. When we make the decision to keep Jesus visible in our lives, we allow him to shape our homes. We allow him to shape our hearts. We allow him to impact the world around us. And this isn't just a one-time commitment. It's not something you do when you decide to follow Jesus. It's not something you do at Christmas, and then that's it. It's not something you do just at Easter, if you're like, I'm all about Christmas points to Easter. I'm all about Easter. Great. It's not about that one-time moment. It's a daily surrender to live life in the light of Jesus' presence. And so I'd like to close with a thought and with a suggestion for you. Here's the thought. Jesus doesn't belong in a storage box. He belongs on the throne of your life. Every day. Every day. And here's the suggestion I would make for you. Just a little something you can do. There's nothing magical about it. Maybe a little whimsical. But it's something I would encourage you to do. And that is when you go to put your nativities up, if you've already packed them up, you might have to drag a box back out. As you get ready to do that, now, you know, if your only nativity is an outdoor thing, I don't know what that looks like for you, but you can figure it out. And consider leaving Jesus out of the box this year. Place him somewhere visible where you will see him every single day throughout 2025 to remind you that he is on the throne of your heart, of your home, of your life, so that in everything you do, you're remembering every single day, Jesus. Jesus is the center. Jesus is the center. So here's a Jesus from the nativity, that one of the nativities that Kim and I have. I'm guessing that's porcelain. It was handcrafted in China, I can tell you that. Okay, ceramic. There you go. Little Jesus. And so we're going to leave this Jesus out in a visible place. Probably we have a surround sound bar under our TV in our living room, and we spend a lot of time in our living room because our comfy chairs are there. A lot of times the TV's off, but we're in there, and I've got some Packer stuff on there. I'm going to push the Packer stuff to the side just a little bit, and in the middle of even the Packer stuff, we'll put a little baby Jesus from our nativity scene. Now, remember, there's nothing magical about doing this, right? I mean, this is not Jesus. This is just a piece of ceramic that's been molded in a commercial mold somewhere and millions of them stamped out, and we happen to get it probably from Walmart or somewhere, right? I don't know. But what this also is it's a reminder. right? So that every time we look at this, every day, we'll think, is Jesus at the center of my life every single day, right? And I would encourage you to do something like that for yourself. And so that when you see it, you have that hope of God's presence in your life because Jesus is at the center of your life, all right? So that's my suggestion. You don't have to do that. It's okay. You know, if you want to have some fun with it, maybe next month at some point, take a picture of your Jesus sitting somewhere in your home and send that to me, and we'll put those on the screen and see where people are leaving Jesus at the center of their life throughout all of 2025, okay? All right. Let's pray together, guys. Father God, we love you so very much, and I pray, Father, that you would help us to know and to remember that Jesus is not just for Christmas, that he is for every day, he is for every moment, he is for every heart. Father, I pray that you would help us to not pack him away like an ornament, like we do with all the rest of the Christmas stuff, but Father, instead, that we would keep him visible in our lives, in our prayers, in our scripture reading, in our relationships, in the way we handle things, in our attitudes, Father, in our heart and in our homes. Father, Simeon saw Jesus and recognized his eternal purpose. I pray that we would recognize, like Simeon did, the everyday, ongoing, and eternal purpose of Jesus in our lives. Far, far, far beyond that one day in a barn, in a manger. And Father, as we walk into this new year, may we keep him in plain sight for all the world to see. Not because he's in some kind of ornament or nativity piece that we've left sitting in our living room or our bedroom or our kitchen or our dining room, but Father, in the way that people see our lives, Jesus reflected in our life each and every day, in the conversations we have, in the online world, Father, where it's so easy to hide behind a keyboard and a screen. May people not see, if they see our true hearts, Father, I pray that our true heart that they see in what we type is Jesus. Not Charlie, not others. Father, certainly we don't want to just reflect back at the world what we see in it. Father, we want to reflect what is missing in it. Your son, Jesus. May that make a difference in each one of our lives today, throughout this year, and for the rest of our lives. And Father, may the glory of you be increased many, many times over because of the number of lives that are impacted by simple obedience of the people in this room who choose to put Jesus at the center of our lives. May doing that result in multitudes of people who are far from you seeing a glimpse of Jesus, wanting Jesus in their life, and making that happen as well for your glory and for your kingdom's sake. That's our prayer, Father. We love you and we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.